Well, this morning we are concluding our time in Philippians. I trust that you've been encouraged as we've journeyed through it and we've considered themes like the gospel, grace, fellowship, righteousness, blamelessness, humility, love, hope, assurance, and of course, joy. Joy is a big theme in Philippians. Did you know that the word joy or rejoice occurs, well, let's have a guess. How many times?
Lots.
16 times in the letter. Not quite a thousand, Ben. In the whole Bible. Okay, yeah, that's right. Thank you. Now, 16 times in Philippians, the word joy or rejoice. So it's no surprise that when we come to the conclusion of the letter to the Philippian church that we find joy there again. Paul closes off this letter basically with two sections. The first section includes a list of exhortations or commands, if you like, encouragements, very practical things. Here are the final things I want to say that I want you to do. It's how I want you to live. The second section contains more personal remarks, which gives us a few more good examples to follow. I say a few more because we've seen that that's another important theme in the letter to the Philippians, the theme of following the example of others, in particular following the example of Christ and then following the example of those who follow the example of Christ, finding examples amongst us that we can follow who live as mature Christians in God's way. So let's move to the first of the closing exhortations in verse 4. That is very small. Wow. So perhaps you should grab your Bible if you've put it down, because that you're going to need it today based on that slide. Unless you've got really good eyes and a telescope. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It's interesting, I think, that we are commanded to rejoice. You would think that joy should kind of overflow naturally. Should be a natural kind of thing. Well, perhaps for some it might be, but perhaps for most of us, we experience joy some of the time. But the command here is to rejoice always. This would suggest to me that it's a matter of will. It's a matter of will. Even though I may not feel like rejoicing, God commands me to rejoice. So I pray, Lord, please help me to rejoice. Help me to rejoice when I don't want to. When I'm feeling flat. When I'm feeling sad. When I'm feeling anxious or discontent or angry, Lord, help me to rejoice. My circumstances might be pretty good or they might be bad. I still need God's help to rejoice. And notice that it's rejoice in the Lord always. It's not rejoice in your circumstances. You know, yay, things are awful. Your circumstances may be awful. It might be a very difficult season of life that you're in. We don't rejoice about that. We rejoice in the Lord. That is, in the Lord Jesus, remembering what he has done for us and in us and will do for us in the future. That we can rejoice in no matter what our current circumstances. So that's joy. Rejoicing in the Lord always. The next command. We're going to keep moving through the commands. There's a whole bunch of them. We're not going to be able to cover them all in detail, but let's cover a few. The next one is what I've called recognizable gentleness. In verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. the Lord is near. How highly do we rate gentleness? I'm not sure our world has that much time for the gentle. It seems to me that to get ahead in our world, you've got to be quite pushy. You've got to put yourself out there. What about in the church? Do we think much about gentleness? Do we rate it as a Christian virtue? Do we pursue it in our own character? The apostle obviously thinks it's important. So what is it exactly? What does the Greek word actually mean? Well, thanks to my Greek English lexicon, the word means yielding, gentle, kind, courteous, tolerant. The word can include all these kinds of ideas. Now, who would like a boss like that? Everyone, you want a boss like that. You want a gentle boss, a yielding, gentle, kind, courteous, tolerant boss. Perhaps the boss at home is like that. Chuckles. Seriously, the opposite is very hard to live with, isn't it? Very hard to live with. I worked under an unyielding man. Completely unyielding. He was right about everything. It was my way or the highway kind of guy. It's not good, is it? It's not good to have to be under someone like that, especially in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul outlines to Timothy the qualifications, or better, qualities of being a church leader, he writes, and I quote, "Not pugnacious." Not pugnacious. That is, not a bully, but gentle. Same word, gentle and peaceable, which I think helps explain gentle, peaceable. Gentleness is something we are to pursue by the grace of God. And Paul says that it is to be on display. Not just when we gather together here on a Sunday, but as we relate to others 24/7. So notice again, he says there in verse 5, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Not just your church friends, it should be evident at home, to your spouse. It should be evident to your children, to your colleagues, to your staff, those under you at work, your teammates. It should be evident to all that you are a gentle Christian person. Remembering that the Lord is near, he says. And why does that matter? Well, because the Lord is coming. He will come in judgment to save his people, to condemn those who have not bent the knee before him. So our gentleness or lack of will play a part in whether or not the people we rub shoulders with warm towards the gospel or think, "Christian, I don't want to be like that person." Okay, so I think that's what's going on when he says the Lord is near. "Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near." Okay, the next exhortation, we're going to keep moving. The Lord is near, I think, also makes sense of what follows, what comes before and what follows. The Lord is near, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's quite a familiar verse. It's a very popular verse. People like this verse, understandably so. It was great to hear Deb teaching the kids about this verse. Let me break it down in this way. I reckon here, in these verses, we have a fact. We have a therefore, do not. We have a do instead. And we have a result. Okay? Fact. The Lord is near. So for us who belong to him, that means salvation is coming. Our future is fully secure in the Lord. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything. Okay, our future's secure, so we don't really have to worry. Don't have to worry about anything because our future is secure. But this command, do not be anxious about anything, it is so hard, right? It's so difficult. Seriously, how do we not be anxious about anything? Isn't it only natural that we worry? Isn't that what we humans do? We worry about our future, we worry about our present, we worry about tomorrow, we worry about things we've done in the past. It's just so hard not to be anxious. And again, I think it's like joy. I think it is something that needs to be learned. It's something that we need to grow in. We need to grow. As we grow as Christians, as we grow in Christian maturity, we grow in not being anxious. And we have to teach our children to do the same. During the week, I read an article regarding the anxiety epidemic gripping our kids. Let me share some of it with you. Here's a quote. 4-year-olds diagnosed with anxiety. 8-year-olds vomiting with exam stress. 10-year-olds self-harming. What is happening to our children? How has anxiety come to cloud what should be the most carefree period in life? These are questions parents, educators, and health workers must ask and answer, because too many of today's little people have big problems. Teenagers are already in trouble, with a 2017 report by Mission Australia and the Black Dog Institute showing almost 1 in 4 meets the criteria for having a probably serious mental illness, a jump of 20% since 2012. Another large Australian study shows that nearly 8% of 10 to 12-year-olds report self-harming, with the government-funded Kids Matter resource citing stress as a trigger. Children are feeling burdened by external pressures to do more, achieve more, to be more. Dr. Green says many children are overprotected, pushed too hard, and are allowed to relax with screening devices instead of playing outdoors with friends. The chance for a carefree childhood is slim. Many kids aren't permitted to fail at anything. They are conscripted into more competitive activities than they know how to handle. Tutors are called in to fix what teachers can't, and pressure from schools to excel really ramps up ahead of NAPLAN for young ones and ahead of the other angst-ridden result, the ATAR. So amid all this, time on social media is snatching precious leisure time and hours of sleep that young minds and growing bodies need. It says, but the internet isn't the only trigger. When parents are openly stressed about something, their kids can take it on board. Brisbane clinical psychologist Emily O'Leary says there is always a spike in adults seeking professional help in the lead up to NAPLAN, and again before the release of results. The anxiety is not limited to children sitting the exam, with affected teachers and parents also seeking professional help to deal with performance-related pressures they place on themselves or their children, Dr. O'Leary says. And then the article goes on. I mean, I could keep quoting. It's a quite helpful article. The article talks about some solutions, which I'd be happy to share with you if you're interested afterwards, including some apps and websites for children and adults that might help. But the biblical solution that we mustn't underestimate, we don't want to underestimate God's involvement in these things, the biblical solution is the do instead in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but I've added instead, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I wonder whether one of the reasons why there's more anxiety in ourselves and in children these days is because we don't pray as much as we used to. Knowing God and knowing that He is in control of all things, including my life and the details of my life, that makes a world of difference. I don't have to worry so much. I can talk to my Heavenly Father about everything. I can ask for His help. I can ask Him to help me not to worry about this or that, to be able to trust that He's in control, that He loves me, and He is working in all things for my good. And when we do this, there is a real result. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God gives us His peace. When we pray, when we put all our worries before the Lord, He gives us His peace. We are reminded that everything will be okay. God has got it. And He's going to hold on to us. We have peace with God now and forever. Nothing's going to take that away. That calms our heart and our mind. So pray. I say this to myself as well. Pray. Pray more. Pray for your children. Pray with your children. And I realize the older the children get, the harder it is to pray with them. I said that to Hannah the other night. I said, I pray for you a lot, but I don't pray with you as much as I should. It'd been some time since we'd prayed together about her own worries, and so I prayed with her the other night after some time without praying. So the older they get, I think the harder it gets to pray with your kids. I'm going to pick up the pace now for the sake of time, and because we've covered the next couple of things in some detail a couple of weeks ago. You might remember we talked about mindset, whether our minds were focused on things above or things below. We also thought about the question of who are we following? Do we follow those with a heavenly mindset or an earthly one? Paul deals with both of these things once again in his final exhortations. So let me just simply read them. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Your mind matters. What you think about really matters. What you fill your mind with really matters. Whenever I read this verse, I think of a friend of mine whose name is Adrian. Adrian and his wife are currently serving with CMS in Bolivia. Adrian's one of five children. His sister, who is the eldest, just returned from 10 years serving with CMS in Slovenia. One of his brothers is currently serving in CMS in Spain, with CMS in Spain. His two other brothers are here in ministry here in Australia, one in Sydney, one in Perth. So, amazing Christian family. All the more amazing that Adrian's father's been housebound since I have known him 20-something years ago. He's got a degenerative illness, so you hardly ever see Dad because he's kind of locked up at home. His mum's an amazing lady, beautiful Christian woman. Anyway, I tell you about Adrian and the family because when I first went to their home 20 years ago, when I first became a Christian at the age of 19, got to know Adrian at church, invited me around, went around to the house. There on the top of the television, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so nothing like this in our home, so it was like, that's a bit weird. But there on top of the television was a Bible verse. That was this verse, hanging down from the top of the telly. Philippians 4, verse 8. So every time the family or the kids are going to put the telly on, you know, there's the verse right in front of them. These are the kinds of things you want to think about, like a filter. Now, I realise it's a bit difficult in our day and age because there's multiple devices. There's the television and there's the laptop and there's the phone and there's the iPad. So you'll be sticking pieces of paper everywhere. But here's the filter. This verse, a great filter for the things we see, the things we view, the things we read, the things we think about. This is the verse. Next one. Oh, he doesn't want us to think good things. He wants us to do good things. It's very practical. Verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. There's peace again. Do you want peace in your life? Peace keeps coming up in these verses. Pray and the peace of God. Think good thoughts and then do good things. Peace. God of peace will be with you. You want peace in your life? How you think, what you do, your relationship with God, that is where you'll find peace in your life. Live God's way. Some final examples to follow. In verses 2 and 3, Paul pleads with a couple of women in the Philippian church to bury the hatchet. They're obviously disagreeing about something. There's a little bit of a fight going on in the congregation. He says, agree with each other, please. Agree with each other. He wants us to live in harmony with one another in the church. Church of all places should be a place of peace in relationships. In verses 10 to 18, Paul expresses his great joy regarding the Philippian concern for him while suffering in prison. He knows their concern is genuine because it leads to practical care. They were generous in providing for Paul. So we'd do well to follow their example of generosity in supporting God's work and workers. And finally, in those same verses, Paul speaks of contentment. I could do a whole sermon on contentment. I'd love to do a whole sermon on contentment, but we do not have time other than to say that Paul speaks of contentment. It's a characteristic that is so hard to develop in our affluent society, to be content. We're just surrounded by discontent. We ourselves are discontent. We've never had more, but we've never been more discontent. So we ought to listen and learn what the Bible has to say about contentment and look at the example of Paul and his contentment in every situation. I'm racing. This is how we're going to finish up our series in Philippians together. I would like us to say these verses. So back in verse 4, he says, rejoice. And then he concludes in 19:20 by saying, God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Can we say that out loud together to conclude our time in Philippians? Let's say it together now. Rejoice. God will meet all our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.